Let us rise and we're going to pray for Almighty Yahweh here. Father, we come before you on this very special day. We come before you knowing that we are going to devote and further your family through baptism. We pray that those here and those seeking baptism will understand the gravity of the commitment they make today. We also pray that this may awaken our own devotion, that if we've slipped, if we've declined in our devotion, that this would be a good reminder to rededicate our lives to you, to focus on you. Father, we know that only through your Son, our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, we find redemption from sin. We find that only through him that we have an opportunity for salvation. We pray that your Spirit, as it is, would always be here, that you would that you would help us to strive to always improve and do better, and to follow you in better ways, that we would be better disciples of yours. And we ask this, and we give you all praise for such a wonderful feast, and we ask all this in the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. It is such a blessing to see everybody here, and a blessing to know that we have several seeking baptism today. So we're going to focus on the importance of baptism, the commitment that we make through this act. You know, as we'll see in this message, it's through baptism that we find the forgiveness of sins. It's also through baptism that we receive a very special gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Ruach HaKodesh. It's also through baptism that we become part of Messiah. And with that, brothers and sisters to one another. And that's such a wonderful thing, to have that family. Or we also know that through baptism, we also have the hope of the resurrection to come. And we'll explain that there's a connection between baptism, immersion, and also the resurrection. So as you can see from this list, baptism, immersion, and Yahshua's name is a very, very critical step in the life of a believer. Now, one point I always want to focus on, and I really focus on this in the baptismal counseling, probably spend more time on this maybe than anything, and that is the commitment, the gravity, the seriousness, the sanctity of what we're doing. You know, so many people today, they just simply see this as an act. But it's the most important commitment. It's the most important obligation we make in this life. You know, once we've been immersed into Yahshua's name, there's no turning back. As I say in the counseling, there's no, I made a mistake. There's no redos. There's no, I want to do it again. There's none of that. Because once we've committed ourselves through water baptism, we are obligated to fulfill that commitment. You know, Yahshua, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, gives an example of this. I don't know if you can control the slides here. It is on. Not a word. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. It says there, and Yahshua said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of Yahweh. So, you know, once we see here, once we commit to the waters of baptism, once we go down that watery grave, there's no going back, there's no turning away, there's no forsaking again the commitment we made. You know, this is a lesson for those seeking baptism and also for those immersed. And that's such an important concept, I believe, because so often do we as believers become complacent. And that can happen with time. Understand that the life of a believer is not something we do part-time. It is not a hobby. It is something that we must be fully engaged, fully committed with. You know, either we're all in or we're all out. And it's really that simple. You know, I've often used the expression, and, you know, there's the door. You know, if we're not fully committed, now I realize that not everybody's at that point, and that's fine. But once we're at that point, and once we pursue baptism, and once we commit ourselves to our Father in heaven in this way, we must fully pursue his word. You know, if we're not fully committed, especially after baptism, we're not going to be found worthy of his calling. And that's the gravity of what we do. That's the seriousness of what we're doing today. Once we commit, there's no turning back. And again, if we do turn back, we're not worthy of his calling. And I really do believe that. You know, this is the message, the lesson we find here. You know, for those who backslide without repenting, and by the way, repenting is always possible. I had someone ask me yesterday, or what if I sin? Or I assured them, you're going to sin. You know, as human beings, we all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's without sin before or after baptism. Well, the important thing is that we repent of our sins. And Scripture says that if we repent of our sins, that Yahweh is faithful to forgive us. So he's a very compassionate, mighty one. I believe that, very much so. But we need to stay the course, though, at the same time. For those who may be seeking baptism before committing, make sure that you're in it for the long haul, that you're ready to commit for life. Because there's no, again, turning back once we've accepted the blood of Yahshua through baptism. Now, according to some people, water baptism today is no longer necessary. I want to just review this for just a few moments, because this is something we hear quite often. Water baptism is not necessary. This is only a symbolic act, and it has really no bearing on salvation. Or this isn't true, and I'll show you why. So for me, one of the most important passages on this is John chapter 3. So John chapter 3, 3 through 5 says, Yahshua answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Yahweh. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yahshua answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. So as we see here, unless a person is born again, it says here that they can't enter into Yahweh's kingdom. So how do we do this? How is a man born again? How is a person born again? How is a woman born again? Well, Yahshua says here that to be born again, we must be born of the water and of the Spirit. So we see here that there's two components to this. Now, being born of water here, we believe refers to water baptism. We believe refers to baptism. You know, as we go through this message, we'll find that baptism represents a death of our old man and a birth of a new creature, the Messiah. And that's really what it is. But it's a little bit more than that here. So what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Or some people say, well, this is when we receive the Holy Spirit. Or that may be a partial down payment. We know that's true. But there's more to it. Where we believe that this is a reference to the first resurrection, when we're actually changed from flesh to spirit. You know, here in John chapter 3, it also says, what is flesh, and what is spirit. So Yahshua is showing a distinction, a separation here of flesh and spirit. And we are not born again until we are resurrected in spirit form. You know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says there that Yahshua's return, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be changed from mortal to immortal. He says we're going to be changed from corruption to incorruption. So this is what it means to be born again. In fact, he also says there, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So that tells me that what we find here also in John chapter 3 is referring to the resurrection, because, again, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Same thing. We must be born of the Spirit if we're going to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. So we see that being born again is a two-step process. It begins with water baptism. It ends with the resurrection, yet the second coming of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, when we are changed again from flesh to spirit beings. So as we see here, water baptism is a crucial step. It begins this walk. It begins the process again of being born again, and that's why it's such an important step. You know, this isn't something we can simply choose to do or choose to ignore. And again, that's the opinion of many people out there, many believers in nominal worship, is that this is not an essential step. But as we see scripturally, this is a very essential step. Now, in Acts chapter 38, we find one of the first examples of baptism. I'd like to read that, expound upon that a bit. So Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua Messiah, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we talk about what we see here, let me give you some background as to what we find in this passage. Number one, when did this take place? Or this took place on the day of Pentecost. And that's kind of an important thing to note, because a lot of people believe that the feast days are no longer necessary, and yet this amazing occurrence occurred or happened on the day of Pentecost. Or number two, we know that a large group of people just witnessed the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the power of the Holy Spirit. And number three, we know also that they heard Peter's dynamic message, really focusing on the death and resurrection of Yahshua the Messiah. Now, as a result, the people in verse 37, it says that they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts once they realized what they had done. And what they had done is they had put to death the Son of Yahweh. And we know at this point that they were in complete agony. They were in remorse. And they had no idea how to make amends for what they, for the atrocity that they had committed. So in verse 38, Peter responds. And he responds by saying, repent and be baptized. You know, these are some of the most important words we find within Scripture. Repent and be baptized. You know, based on what we find here, what's the first step to baptism? According to Peter here, it's to repent. To repent. It begins with repenting. Now, what does it mean to repent? Well, in the Greek, this word literally means to think differently or to reconsider. You know, it's a different way of life. You know, Paul in Romans 12 also speaks about this concept. And in the Greek, it's a metamorphosis. It's a change. It's like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's a complete, distinct change into who we should be. And that's what it means to repent. It's not just a verbal remorse. You know, some people think when repentance, we're just to have some remorse or maybe to apologize. No, it's much more than having a remorse. It's having a resolute mind that we're going to follow Yahweh for the remainder of our days and that we're going to do things differently. We're going to have new goals, new aspirations. That's what it means to repent. It's to turning away from those things that offend our Father in heaven and then to be committed to living a different way. That is what it means to repent. You know, for this reason, we reject the idea of infant or child baptism. We don't do that. We don't baptize children. You know, they lack the maturity to really repent for their sins. In fact, here's a slide showing the age of accountability and some of the evidence for this. So we believe that the age of accountability is 20, so we insist that somebody is in their 20th year before we immerse. So number one, in Numbers chapter 1, verse 3, we see that those ages 20 and older were counted as part of the census, so they were not counted as adults before that. Exodus 30, verse 14, was to pay the half shekel atonement offering. Leviticus 27, 3, Ezra 3, verse 8, a big one here, they could serve in the temple. That did not occur until the age of 20. They could not serve in the military until then, so that's Numbers 26, verse 2. And the big one here for me is they were not allowed to enter. Everybody 20 and older was not allowed to enter the promised land. We see that in Numbers 32, verse 11. So from all this, we believe that the age of accountability is 20. And we believe that anybody under this age does not qualify for baptism because of this concept of accountability and repentance. Well, let's move on now and talk about the actual act of baptism. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. Very important word, because some people have this notion out there that you can just sort of sprinkle some water on the head. Well, that's not what we find scripturally. What we find scripturally is the word baptizo literally means to immerse or to submerge or to overwhelm. That's what it means in the Greek. And this is the reason why baptism is a full immersion in water, not just a sprinkling, as some do. Now, what's the purpose for baptism? Or number one, as we've already sort of seen, baptism is for the remission of sins. That's the main reason for baptism, but there's so much more than that, as we've already sort of discussed. You know, realize that baptism is the only way we can wash away our sins. We can't do anything else. We can't wish it away. We can't pray it away. We can't see some holy man. No, the only way to receive forgiveness of sins, a washing away of sins, is through the blood of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. And number two, we also know that through baptism we receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. So that's a very important concept. The Ruach HaKodesh, this is the power that emanates from our Father in heaven. And really the way I look at the Holy Spirit is this, it's our guide. And it helps us a long way. It's almost a tool that Yahweh has given us to help us fulfill his word, to help us guide us in a way that would be acceptable to him. Now we also see here that baptism was done, and this is a very important point, done in the singular name of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. That's very important to realize. You know, we see many examples of this from Acts, that this was the only form used by the apostles in the New Testament. I want to share just a few examples with you. And we'll go through through these rather quickly here. But Acts 10, verse 48, this is a reference again to baptism. It says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Yahshua. So we don't see here any other form. It was in the singular name of Yahshua. Acts 8, 15 through 16 also agrees with this. Is who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, or it, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Master Yahshua. So again, we see here this concept that baptism is in the singular name of our Savior. Now, Acts 19, 4 through 5, this is kind of an important example too, because it actually shows you an example of a rebaptism. I'll talk about that here in just a moment. But Acts 19, chapter 19, 4 through 5 says, and said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance. So you see there was a difference between John's baptism and Yahshua's baptism. John's baptism was only one of repentance. Yahshua's baptism is the only baptism for the washing away of sins and the granting of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important to realize this. So once they realized this fact, it says here, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Messiah Yahshua. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the sovereign Yahshua. And there's many other examples. These are just three examples we find through Scripture. There's others. And we find here through these examples that baptism was always done in the singular name of our Savior. And this is why we here will say that we baptize into the name of Yahshua the Messiah. This is also the reason why we encourage rebaptism for those who have been immersed into a different name or into a different form. You know, as Paul says in Ephesians 4 or 5, he says there, one master, one faith, one baptism. He doesn't say three baptisms, doesn't say four baptisms, doesn't say as long as our heart's right. He says one baptism, one form of baptism. Peter also in Acts 4, verse 12 says this, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's such an important passage to realize and understand, because there's literally, as Scripture says, and this isn't my opinion, this is what Scripture says. Scripture says there's one name under heaven whereby we are saved. And when I read that, I can't help to think that there's just one name under heaven whereby we are saved. It's not two names. It's not three names. It's not as long as the other name is kind of close. Or maybe the name that, you know, we had good intentions. No, it says there is one name under heaven whereby we are saved. So it's very important that when, you know, those not immersed in Yahshua's name, that you really consider this, because immersion in Yahshua's name is really the most important commitment, the most important step in the life of a believer. Again, not only is it the washing away of sins, but it's also the uniting of us into Yahweh's family. Matter of fact, if you understand it, you know, we believe that it's an actual engagement, that we are, it's an espousal to our Savior, which will be complete at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, it's also important to realize that Peter's referring here, again, to the name of Yahshua in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Some say, or maybe it's another name. No, it's a reference to Yahshua's name. Again, it's for this reason that we encourage rebaptism for those immersed into a different name or to a different form. As we saw in Acts 19, I didn't read it all, but in Acts 19, we find Paul coming to a group of people, and doesn't really give a lot of detail. It doesn't explain how Paul knew it, but Paul realized somehow, maybe there was additional discussion, that realized that they were not immersed because they did not have the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, it says they had not even heard about the Holy Spirit. So Paul then asked, you know, what were you immersed in? And they said John's immersion or baptism, and as we see here, John's baptism was one of repentance, but not one of remission of sins and not one of the granting of the Holy Spirit. So after Paul explains this, we see that they were immersed, and as a result, we find that the gift of tongues was granted upon those who were present or who were immersed. Now, some ask, what about the baptism of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What about this? So this is based on Matthew 28:19. Let's review this for just a moment. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know, based on this, many believe that baptism should be done in this way. The baptism should be done in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, as we've already seen, though, that all baptism, all examples of immersions in the New Testament were done how? All examples in the Old Testament were done in the singular name of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. There is not one example of this within Scripture. All examples are done in the same way. Not once did the apostles baptize into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is simply absent. It is not seen. It is not used. It is not witnessed. It is not testified to within the New Testament. So how then did this originate? How did this originate? You know, we have a note on this in the Restoration Study Bible, how this may have come about. I want to read that. So here's what we state here, and this is actually from a few references. So it says that this Trinitarian formula is highly suspect, so, you know, it's questionable. According to the Jerusalem Bible, which, by the way, is a Catholic Bible for those who may not know, it says it may be that this formula, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so far as the fullness of the expression is concerned, is a reflection of the liturgical usage established later in the primitive church. In other words, it was added by the church. It will be remembered that Acts speaks of baptizing in the name of Yahshua only. Now, this one here is really important, interesting to me. It's as equally important as Eusebius' omission of this phrase. The facts are, in summary, that Eusebius quotes Matthew 28:19 21 times. That's a lot of times to quote a scripture, 21 times. And it goes on to say, either admitting everything between nations and teachings, or in the form, make disciples of all nations in my name, the latter form being the more frequent. And by the way, that would also comply to what we find within Acts and other passages. And that quote there, that was from the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics. And we, in the citation here, all immersions of the New Testament were done in the singular name of Yahshua. And we reference Acts 2:38, 8:16, 10:48, 19:5, and 22:16. So as we see here, this likely arose through liturgical usage. And as evidence shows, Eusebius, the historian, admits this 21 times throughout his writings, which I find very fascinating, remarkable that he would do this. Because if this was there, I believe that he would use the formula we find today, but he did not. So again, for this reason, we only baptize into the singular name of Yahshua the Messiah. So, well, let's move on now and talk about what Paul says about baptism in Romans 6. I know most of you have followed this ministry for a long time, so you've probably heard me say this. I really like Romans 6. It's a really great passage. I call this the baptismal chapter because it is all about baptism. So I want to begin there with verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yahshua Messiah were baptized into his death?" So as we see here, baptism represents what? Baptism represents death, and it represents really specifically the death of Yahshua the Messiah. That's how important it is. So when we're baptized into Yahshua's name, we symbolically take part in his death. Now, through baptism, we accomplish two things. Number one, we put to death our carnal man. And number two, as I've already sort of referenced, we become part of Yahshua's own family. Again, it's an engagement as I see it. You know, when you understand marriage the right way, marriage really, biblically, has two parts. One is the engagement. And really, marriage begins at engagement, but it's not finalized until the nuptials. And that's when marriage is finalized. And the same thing's true with baptism, that baptism, we are committing ourselves to our Father in heaven. We are committing ourselves to our Savior. And that is an engagement. And when our Savior returns, we're going to marry our Savior, as it describes within Scripture. Now, as we saw in John 3, we also know that to enter Yahweh's kingdom, both of these things are required. We must, again, be put to our old man to death and then be changed into a new creature. We know that flesh and blood cannot inherit Yahweh's kingdom and that we must become part of Messiah. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 also, it describes the order of the resurrections. And it says there that Yahshua, he was the first fruits. But it says also that at his coming, those that are of him will be resurrected. So how do we become part of him? How do we become part of Messiah? We become part of Messiah through baptism into Yahshua's name. Now, starting in verse 4, Paul explains another lesson here. 4 through 5, he says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul verifies again that baptism represents a death, and it represents the death of Yahshua the Messiah. He also explains that after baptism, we're to do something. He says that we're to walk in newness of life. What does it mean to walk in newness of life? What does it mean? Or in the Greek, this simply means a renewal of life. You know, you see, after baptism, we start over. We start over as a new person with new goals, with new aspirations. Goals that make Yahweh and his word the center of our lives. No longer do we live for number one. No longer do we live as we want to live. No, we live a certain way. And we live according to his way. You know, we become dead to our old man and again walk in a new and better way. I want to share with you a quote from the Barnes Notes. He says, this is a Hebraism. It's a fascinating quote here. So this is from Barnes Notes. He says, this is a Hebraism to denote new life. We should rise with the Messiah to a new life, and having been made dead to sin, as he was dead in the grave, so should we rise to a holy life, as he rose from the grave. By our very baptism, by our very profession, we have become dead to sin, as Messiah became dead. You see the connection there he's making. And being devoted to him by that baptism, we are bound to rise, as he did, to a new life. So we see a connection not only to his death, but also to his resurrection. And that's a third lesson we find in why baptism in Yahshua's name is so important. In verse 5, Paul explains that when we are buried with him in baptism, that we will also share in the likeness of his resurrection. For me, that's such a pivotal statement, because it shows that baptism is not only for the remission of sins, it is not only for the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is also for the promise of the resurrection. Because again, we are part of Messiah when we are immersed. And as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, when Yahshua returns, he will raise those that are his, and we become his. We become part of him by dying to him. And when we do this, Scripture shows that we will also share in the likeness of his resurrection. Now we see in verse 6 that once we're immersed, that we're to live a life free from sin. So 6 through 7 also, 12 through 13 says, knowing this, that our old man is impaled with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now in verse 12 it goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto Elohim as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto Elohim. So, baptism, Paul explains here, he says that our old man is impaled. Again, we die at baptism. Now, what's the reason for this? So the reason is simple. We're to live a life free from sin. Now, as I've already mentioned, you know, we're going to make mistakes. And that's just being a human. That's just the fact that we're still carnal human beings, and we're going to make mistakes. But as we see here, we no longer have a justifiable reason to pursue sin. We can no longer justifiably say, I did not know, or I did not understand, because we should understand and we should know. And we have an obligation to do the very best we can to avoid sin, to avoid transgression, to mold and transform our lives according to his word. This is why Scripture describes baptism as a death, again, to our old man, because, again, it's a new life. You know, if something is dead, that thing no longer exists, right? You know, Scripture says that the dead cannot praise Yahweh. You know, some people have this notion that when we die, we're still exist. No, I mean, when we die, Scripture says that our consciousness ceases to exist. And we wait in the grave, waiting for the resurrection. We no longer exist. Or this is the same concept. This old man should no longer exist. To those immersed in Yahshua's name, have we become complacent? And because this message is not only for those being immersed today. This is a message for every single person in this audience. And I know that sometimes we can become complacent. You know, with time, we sort of forget. We begin to compromise. Whereas believers, are we doing this? Are we becoming complacent? Are we as devoted today as we were when we were immersed into Yahshua's name? You know, the commitment that we made at baptism holds just as true today as it did then, regardless if this was 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. You know, realize that this message, again, is not only for those immersed, it's also for those of us who've been immersed. Now, in verse 13, Paul says we should yield our members as instruments of righteousness. Where this simply means that we're to strive to follow his word, I believe. You know, some people make this into more than what it is, but it's to simply be obedient and compliant to his word, to his will. You know, we can't disobey our Father in heaven and still walk in newness of life. And that's a problem we see within within nominal worship. You know, these people, they go through the act, but there's no change. There's no change. And if we're not changing, we're wasting our time. And we're disappointing our Father in heaven, and I'm sure our Savior, when we do that. Now, in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, we find that after baptisms, our life no longer belongs to us. And that's an important concept. So I want to read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. It says, if you then be risen with Messiah. So how are we risen with Messiah? We're immersed. We rise as new creatures. It says, seek those things which are above. Or what's above, or his words above. Where Messiah sits on the right hand of Yahweh. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead. That's a very powerful statement. You are dead. The life that you had prior to your baptism, that life no longer exists. That life is dead. Goes on to say your life is hid with Messiah and Yahweh. When Messiah, who is what? It says, who is our life? So you see, our old life no longer exists, but our new life does. And our new life should be Yahshua. It says, who is our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, like Paul says again in verse 4, that the Messiah is our life. You know, when we go under the waters of baptism, when we're immersed, again, we die to our old man, and we rise as new creatures. You know, Scripture says that we were bought with a price. What was that price? Well, that price was the blood of Yahshua. He died so that we might have the hope of eternal life through him. You know, as human beings, we know that we can't do this without him. As human beings, we know that we fall miserably short. You know, Paul says that. Paul says that we've all fallen short of Yahweh's glory. Not one of us, not one of us in this room before baptism is worthy and can accomplish what is needed for salvation, for the remission, for the removal, for the washing away of sin. Not one person in this room can. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how great you are with the commandments. How, you know, because the Pharisees, they were great, but they were not great enough. And as human beings, we require a Savior. So we need a Savior, and we find that here. And it says here again that for that reason, that Messiah is our life. You know, those immersed in Yahshua's name, they really have no life outside of him. And again, I know we've talked about this, but it's such an important concept to understand. Notice the last thing Paul says here. He says, when Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then you also appear with him in glory. As we saw in Romans, those immersed in Yahshua's name will also share in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, in describing this, Paul uses here the word glory. We've already talked about this in my last message I gave. But I find this inspiring, this word glory, and this concept that as believers, we're going to share the same glory that Yahshua received after his resurrection. So the word glory, we saw this in Luke 24, verse 26, in reference to Yahshua's own resurrection. And this word comes from the Greek doxa. We made reference to this in my last message. I want to read it one more time. So this is from the Thayer's Greek lexicon. Again, for doxa, it refers to the glorious condition of blessedness into which is appointed and promised that true believers shall enter after their Savior's return from heaven, the promise of the resurrection. This is the doxa. This is a glory. This is a splendor. This is a majesty. This is the promise that Yahweh will give to those who are faithful to him. You know, I believe that the same glory, the same power, the same body that Yahshua possessed, that we too will receive at the resurrection. He was able to do miraculous things. I believe we too will be able to do miraculous things. We're going to receive bodies that there will be, as I mentioned in my last, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow. It's going to be raised in power. It's going to be raised in strength. It's going to be raised in splendor. The same glory, the same doxa we're going to receive at the resurrection. Now I want to continue on with this verse here, this passage. Colossians 3, starting in verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth." And he lists now fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. "For which things' sake the wrath of Elohim comes on the children of disobedience." So we see here that Yahweh's wrath is alive and well in the New Testament for those who disobey. Goes on to say, "In that, in the which you also walked sometime." So he's pointing out here that some of those in the assembly, they were guilty of these things, but now they're washed, they're clean, when you believed in them. "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." I want to begin by asking here, what does Paul mean when he says mortify? What do you think he means when he says we are to mortify our members? Or in the Greek, this word is nekro, and it means to deaden or to subdue, to overcome. What Paul is saying here is that we're to kill or subdue the members of our flesh, that we're to remove, that we're to have victory over the members of our flesh. Now, what members does he mention here? He mentions fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which is lust, evil concupiscence, or longing for that which is forbidden, and covetousness. So these are the items here Paul says we're to abstain from. Again, baptism is a burial of our old man, and with that is a burial of our old ways, our old sins. Notice the consequence for those who refuse to repent, for those who refuse to comply and to overcome. We see here that they're going to receive, it says, a wrath of Almighty Yahweh. You know, Yahweh's not a vengeful mighty one. He really isn't. But for those who refuse to comply, for those who refuse to honor his word, knowingly, understandably, they're going to face the consequences for that decision. You know, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says there that he winks at our ignorance. And I think that's a great example to show where he shows compassion and mercy when we don't know. But he also says that he commands us to repent after that, once we know, once we understand. We also see something very similar to that in John chapter 9, verse 41. He says, he's talking to the Jews, and he tells the Jews, you know, he says, "Look, if you were blind, you would have no sin." He says, but you say you see. And he says, for that reason, he says, your sin remains. So you sin when we don't understand something. Yahweh is very benevolent. But when we understand something, when we're not ignorant, and when we know the truth, and when we've committed to that truth, that's something very, very important. And Yahweh will not look beyond that transgression. So once we're immersed in Yahshua's name, we're obligated to forsake ourselves, to forsake our sins, to forsake our past ways, and to become a new creature, to become a new person, to walk, as we read in Romans 6, to walk in newness of life. This is what it means, I believe, to mortify our members. Put them to death. Put them away. Learn to have victory over those members. Well, I'm pleased to say that we have 7 souls today, 7 that are pledging to this commitment, that are ready to devote their lives to Almighty Yahweh.